telling us through Bill. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Morning, everybody. It's really good to see you this morning. I just want to echo what Al's saying. We have a tremendous opportunity to pour into and help shape the lives of kids who are already coming. They're coming because they want to learn and grow, plus all the ones who are going to come in the future, within the months and months to come. So great opportunity. Please pray about your involvement. Secondly, if you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to get a copy of the message or go online. My wife Janet spoke, and she spoke on the topic of solitude and silence. The message was called Be Quiet. And in the planning meetings, when that subject came up, it was unanimous that I shouldn't speak on it. Because apparently I'm not quiet. I'm very verbal, and I'm very noisy, and it's probably, of all the disciplines, it's probably one that I don't practice a whole lot. So it was kind of like, well, he's not speaking. We should have someone else do that. And in fact, the only time I'm really quiet, I think, is when I sleep. But apparently, Janet said I'm not even quiet then. I don't talk, but I make a lot of noise. So, but seriously, if you didn't hear that message, I encourage you to hear it, because silence and solitude as a discipline is a way to be purposeful about listening to God and hearing what he's saying. Also, people often ask me if Janet ever raises her voice. Yes. The answer is yes. I have the unique ability to help her raise her volume level. It's just a gift I have to help her speak louder. So let's dive into the message this morning. My favorite times of the year growing up as a kid were Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, and summers, and birthdays. And the reason I liked holidays and birthdays is because whenever there was a holiday or a birthday, our family got together and our extended family got together and friends got together, and it always seemed like we were closer. And the reason I say summers is because my grandparents had a cottage, and we spent a lot of time at that cottage in the summer, and it was not just our family, but it was our extended family that would often come, and friends, and it always seemed like a party. It always seemed like a celebration, and I loved that. And some of you might remember, like I do, or felt like I did as a kid growing up, that time somewhere in the middle of August, where we're at right now, where you got that sick feeling in your stomach, like you know that summer was coming to an end and school is starting again. How many of you remember that feeling about this time of year? Okay? I remember that, like, no, summer's ending, school's starting. I hate that feeling. So, but some of you that are parents remember having a different feeling this time of year. You're like, oh, I'm so glad summer's over and school is starting. But we're talking about celebration and joy. The Jewish people in the Old Testament knew how to throw a party. They had built into their calendars yearly times of celebration and party. They were called feasts or festivals. There were seven major festivals. There were more than that, but there were seven major ones, three in the spring and four in the fall. And every year, the Jewish people would make a big deal, they still do, about those festivals. They knew how to party, and party hardy they did. And their celebrations were deliberate recognition of the goodness and faithfulness of God. It was always celebrating who God was and what he had done in the past. Now, in our culture, we celebrate birthdays and family and holidays pretty well, and right, we should. But I want us to think this morning about celebration as a spiritual discipline that's built in as a normal part of our faith relationship with God. So when we talk about the spiritual discipline of celebration, we're talking about joy. So let's start by being reminded that we have a joyful God. Joy is at the heart of God himself. Joy is at the heart of God's plan for us. In fact, G.K. Chesterton, that brilliant English writer, had as a central theme in a lot of his writings the centrality of joy of the character of God and his plans for mankind. Often, we see sheer joy in children. But the joy that we see in children and the happiest child is simply a fraction of the joy in the heart of God. I want us to look at something that Chesterton wrote about in relation to joy. This is what he wrote. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things to be repeated and unchanged. They always say, what do they say? Do it again. Do it again. 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 Right? And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again, to the sun. And every evening, do it again, to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. Think about that. It may be that God has the eternal appetite of infancy. Chesterton goes on to say, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Wow. We have grown old, and our Father is younger than we. What a great quote. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the second part of it, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Whose joy? It's not our joy, it's his joy. His joy is my strength. We find strength in the joy of God. God is the most joyful, joy-filled being in the universe. He is the originator and creator of joy. He made us for joy. He also knows suffering and pain and sorrow, but they're temporal. Joy is eternal. There will be no suffering and pain and sorrow in heaven. There will be joy. And so let's practice joy now. Joy is one of the basic elements of the character of God and his eternal destiny. In fact, Jesus talked about that. In John chapter 15, it's one of the sections when he's with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he's teaching them. And in the first 10 verses of John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about abiding in him and being connected with him and knowing him and deriving from him and having an intimate relationship with him. And then in verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I wonder how many of us can really hear Jesus saying that to us personally. I mean, can you imagine Jesus coming up to you, looking you right in the eyes and saying, I want my joy to be inside of you. Yes, you. And I want that joy to be full. I don't want it to be a quarter tank, a half tank, three quarters tank. I want a full tank of joy in you. I want my joy to be in you to the fullest. Can you hear that? Can you hear Jesus saying that to you? Or do you have a hard time believing that he'd want you to have his joy? I mean, for me, especially as a child growing up, I had this idea that God was always serious, you know, kind of stern, kind of this low grade of anger, and always looking for what might be wrong. And I had this concept that he didn't want me to be happy, and that he kind of liked it when I was miserable. Anybody else ever have that concept? And I'm not sure where that came from. I think it partially came from my church background. But perhaps you have a similar perspective. But that doesn't come from the scriptures. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you. What things? In verse 11, the previous 10 verses. And if you read John 15, 1 through 10, he said, I've said these things. And it's all about abiding in him and knowing his love and knowing his heart for you and how deep and wide and long and high and is the love of God. And he's saying, I want you to enter into communion with me, into community. I'm inviting you into the dance in the Trinity. And I want you to explore all that I am and how much I love you. And I want you to connect with me and know that. And I've said these things to you so that you can have my joy. And your joy will be over the top. Now, when we simply experience being with him, that's true joy. In Psalm 43:4, the psalmist said, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy." Not just the God who gives joy, but God who is joy. He is exceeding joy. In Psalm 16:11, "You will make known to me the path of life, for in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasure forevermore." C.S. Lewis talked about how we are too easily satisfied. We lower ourselves to artificial substitutes for satisfaction and joy when God has an incredible banquet table prepared for us, and we stoop for artificial substitutes for sin that only brings pleasure for a season, and then it's gone, and you want more and more and more and more, and that's addiction. Often, believers try to make a distinction between joy and happiness. And I did that for years. I haven't done it for a long time, but I used to say, joy is different than happiness. I don't believe that anymore. In fact, maybe you have heard something like this. God doesn't want you happy. He wants you, what? Holy. I used to say that. I haven't said it for a long time, but I don't believe that anymore. I believe that God wants us happy and holy. In fact, I believe that we're most happy when we truly understand what it means to be holy, what holiness really is. And when we're really holy, when we're set apart for him and we're really connected with him, that's when we're the happiest. When that's when we have the most joy. So I believe God wants us happy and holy. It's not a competition. Dr. Larry Crabb, in his newest book that just came out this summer, which I highly recommend, the book is called A Different Kind of Happiness. And he contends that God is happy and he wants us to be happy. But he says, but not the way that we think. So we need clarity. What does that mean, that God's happy or a joyful God and he wants us to be happy or joyful? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to distinguish between two different kinds of happiness or two different kinds of joy. The first kind is joy that comes from knowing God. Joy that comes from being connected to him, abiding in him, and then living according to our design, living according to why he created us. And Jesus talked about that in John 15. I've created you for joy. I want you to have my joy. Okay? So what I'd like to do is I'd like to call that kind of joy, the first kind of joy, I'd like to call that capital J. Joy. Okay? Capital J, joy. That capital J, joy, comes from God himself. It comes from knowing him, deriving from him, having relationship with him, exploring him, discovering his love at greater depths. It has to do with being intimate with God and letting him love you and loving him back and then loving others the way that he loves you. That's living out our design. And as you trust him and explore him, then you become like him and you offer him to others. You love the way you've been loved. That's that capital J kind of joy. Larry Crabb calls that first thing happiness. Happiness that comes only from seeking God and his kingdom first. And then putting Jesus on display through the way that we live and the way that we relate and the way that we love others. That's capital J kind of joy. The second kind of joy is joy that comes from desire realized. Joy that comes from desire realized. So let's say that second kind of joy is small j joy. Okay? Small j joy. That is not bad. And that kind of joy is a secondary kind of joy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the second part of that verse says, "To fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Fix your hope on God, capital J. Fix your hope on him and him alone, capital J. And as you fix your hope on him for capital J joy, then you're free to enjoy everything that he's given us, small J joy. We can enjoy both kinds of joy, capital J and small J joy. He meant us for both. A second kind of joy are things like, you know, when you over your first day of school and you're excited, you get good grades, and you get a good report card, and your parents are proud of you, or, you know, when you buy that first car, or when you get your driver's license, or, you know, when you buy your first home, or when you meet that guy or that girl, and you get that guy or girl that you're hoping for, and you get married, and there's great joy at that wedding, or second kind of joy are things like, you know, just a good family vacation, or a good meal out to dinner with friends, just a nice evening with friends, or a good cup of coffee, or a nice vanilla latte, or a mocha with a nice scone with a little glazing on top, or ice cream. You know, whoever thought of taking chocolate chips and putting in dough and putting in ice cream? Brilliant thought. I mean, as a kid, I always, like, you know, purposefully left extra dough so you could eat the dough. You think, gosh, whoever thought of putting that in ice cream? That's brilliant. That's like a second thing joy. And those things we should enjoy. A child laughing, a beautiful sunset, you know, good food, intimacy with your spouse. I mean, you could just go down the line and say, those are all good things that God gave us freely to enjoy, and we should enjoy them and not feel bad about enjoying them. On the 4th of July, this year, we had our family, our sons and their wives and all the grandkids to our place, and just had the whole day together, and we did water sports and tubing and swimming and did all sorts of fun stuff. And one of the things that we did is we had a watermelon eating contest. And all the kids competed, and then there was a winner of the contest with the kids, and then all the adult females competed, and all the males competed. And then there was a playoff between the girl champion, which was Jenny, Nate's wife, and then Seth. And then they competed, and then Seth won. And I mean, talk about fun and laughing and watching, and we got pictures of it. And it was just delightful. It was just, you know, it was silly fun, but it was fun. Small J joy, great time. And at the end of the day, when they all left and cleaned up a little bit, Janet and I sat in the living room. We sat there, I bet you, for, I don't know, half hour to 45 minutes, and we just reminisced about the day. We just recalled little scenes, little vignettes, little stories, little things the kids said, or little interchanges, or little conversations. We sat there for 45 minutes and just delighted in the day and delighted in small J joy. It was wonderful. It was just wonderful. Larry Crabb calls this second kind of joy second thing happiness. Happiness that comes under second things in terms of importance. Not first things. That can only be found in relationship with God. But if you find that there, then you're free to enjoy small J joy. It's okay to enjoy a peaceful day at the lake, or a grateful vacation, or the joy of a good game of golf. I don't know if anybody can enjoy golf, but bless you if you can. Or, you know, the joy of catching a fish bigger than anything Al Rockman has ever caught in his life, okay? So I'm just, look at that. That was just one that I've caught bigger than anything Al's ever caught. So, but my brother Bob said, put that back up, would you? Yeah, just leave that up there. Let's savor this moment, okay? So my brother Bob says, that fish looks a lot bigger than what it is. And I said, what? I'm not holding it right next to the camera. He goes, yeah, but you're so little. You know, this makes the fish look so big. But it's okay to enjoy things like that, you know? But if you start to think that a second thing happiness, small J, could ever give you capital J joy, that's when we get in trouble. We get confused and we start looking to small J joy to fill capital J joy needs. And that's where we get messed up. So the second thing, happiness can include just things like feeling like you're noticed, you're included, someone loves you well, cares about you. That feels great, second thing, happiness. What helps me is to distinguish the difference between what's nice and what's necessary. What's necessary is my relationship with God and getting to know him better. What's nice is all these second small J joys. Nice, but not necessary. When they come, enjoy them. Thank God for them. When they don't come or the opposite comes, it'll hurt. You'll be disappointed. But it's not life, capital L. It's life, small L. And so if there's something you want and it doesn't happen, you're disappointed. The pain's real. But that doesn't take away from capital J joy. And I'll tell you what happens is when we elevate second thing happiness to first thing happiness, when we look to second kind of joy, small j, to fill first kind of joy, capital J, it's called idolatry. It's called making a good thing an ultimate thing, a nice thing, a necessary thing. And when we look to second kind of joy, small j, to fill the first kind of joy, capital J, it robs us of both. Because when you're looking to a small j thing for capital J joy, it not only doesn't give you capital J joy, it robs you of enjoying the small j joy. It robs you of both. When we look to second thing happiness to do what they can't do, bring first things joy, then it robs us of what they can do. Bring us second things joy. Robs us of both. So when we believe the lie that second things joy can bring first things joy, we become obsessed. We become compulsive. We become demanding. We get disappointed and angry and desperate and bitter when we think we have to have small j things that are going to do capital J things. And we get on this vicious cycle. But when we look to God, the living God, and we discover how wonderful and good that he's a good, good Father who loves us, and we tap into that and we experience an intimacy with him and his love for us and the joy of relationship with him and being known by him, and we discover the joy of our security and our identity in him and all that, then we're free to enjoy all those small j joys of life. It's incredible. I think the most joyful people are the people that are most thankful. Thankful people are joyful people because thankful people take time to evaluate. Thankful people take time, build it in, to examine their lives and to consider capital J joy and what we have in Christ. Thankful people are people that take time to think about the small j joys of life. They don't just think about the small j's that they don't have, they think about the small j's they do have, and they're grateful. Grateful people are joyful people because they've taken time to evaluate the goodness of God to provide capital J joy and the goodness of God that brings small j joy. He brings them both. Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood both. He was a pastor that was in prison in Germany during World War II. And he wrote that the second kind of joy is found in things like daily meals. When you just get a meal served in prison, that's small j joy. And he was thankful. He said, through our daily meals, God is calling us to rejoice, to keep holiday in the midst of our working day. We also know from his writings that he understood capital J joy, but he also understood just having a meal in prison brings small j joy. So we have a lot of reason for joy today, people. And I want to just write, and I forgot to do this a little earlier, but if you're getting baptized, you are dismissed right now to go get ready to get wet, okay? If you're getting baptized, go out right now to go get ready to get wet. So I want us to think about building into our lives times, weekly, every 2 weeks, to exercise the spiritual discipline of celebration. That we'll build into our times of reflection, to consider the reasons for capital J joy and the reasons for small j joy, because they're both there. And then, because the spiritual discipline of celebration, along with the other disciplines, are tools that God uses to help us grow. Maybe you've never thought about celebration or joy as a spiritual discipline. But being deliberate about evaluating the goodness of God and the way he provides both joy capital J and joy, small j, contributes to our development and our pursuit of Christ. One of the greatest reasons for celebration is that God made a way for us to know him. And that's what we're going to celebrate out in the pond. We're going to celebrate. We're going to party with all those people that are publicly declaring that they've met Jesus. And he is so awesome and good and wonderful and amazing that they're not ashamed to say, I love him because he first loved me. And they're saying, it's Jesus and Jesus only that has made the difference in my life. So we're gonna party. So let's pray, and then Al's going to come and give us some practical instructions about how to continue our service in a different location. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for capital J joy that comes from knowing you and knowing you alone. Thank you for inviting us to abide in you, to know you, to partake of you, to eat, that you're the bread of life and you're the living water and we can enjoy you. Thank you for capital J joy. Thank you also for small j joy. All the things that you've richly supplied in life, creation, sunset.